All right, so with that, I'm going to ask Jim, are you ready to read? So Jim Nelson's going to read our text this morning. The children can be dismissed to Children's Church with Miss Lori. Jim's going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 18, and he'll be reading from verses 15 to 22.
If you'd all please rise, reading of God's word. In Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 22, the title of that section is A New Prophet Like Moses. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, meaning Moses, from among you, from your brothers. It is like him you shall listen, just as you've desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see the great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up from them a prophet like you among their brothers. I will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, but who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And you shall say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. He's not a real prophet. The Lord's tones. And we don't need prophets today because we have his word. And we know that Jesus came to this world knowing ahead of time what the cost would be. But he came for us anyway. Lord, may we always have that desire to share what you have given to us with others who may not know you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Jim. I titled this morning's message, Jesus, Our Prophet. I remember as a young person, I always used to think, you know, I wish God would just tell me everything that I needed, right? Just tell me what job I should have, where I should live, who should I marry, you know, all those sorts of things. You know, we always want to know what the future holds, don't we? I mean, I don't think anybody here would be like, I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow, that doesn't care, right? I mean, we care about the future, don't we? But, you know, occasionally we kind of say, well, I wish God would just, you know, tell me, you know, and talk to me and appear to me like he did to Moses and some of the others. I don't really think you'd want that. I know that we might say it, you know, but to be in the presence of God, what? I think we'd be on our faces. And when people talk, and the Lord told me, and they're not on their face, and they're not, you know, broken, I don't think that it's the Lord, you know, speaking in your ear. But the Lord does put on our hearts things, and he does impress on us what he wants us to do. But I think it would be a humbling and overwhelming experience if God appeared to us. And the children of Israel, they needed someone in between themselves and God. Now, we know that The Old Testament was full of prophets. I mean, there are prophets, so many of them, that not even all of them have written books. You know, we could go through the minor prophets and the major prophets, and we look at all the names, you know, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and all that. But there are other prophets that are just named here and there within the scripture. And we know that what they were doing was they were speaking what God told them to speak. They're prophets throughout there. But what's interesting about our text today is that it's not just any prophet. What is being predicted here in the text is a specific prophet. This is one of the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, specifically about Jesus. And so we have another reference here in our series, Christ in the Old Testament. And so we're going to talk a little bit at first about what is a prophet. You know, the prophet actually is speaking God's word. We need to have a good definition of a prophet in order to equate and understand who Jesus really is. Now, we like to think of Jesus as our Savior, but he also carries with him the title prophet. There's two other titles that we know Jesus by. He's a priest and he's our king. And we've talked about the king, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, but Jesus is the prophet that is described here in this text. So leading up to this passage, Moses had instructed the nation not to fall for the abominations of the nations of that were inhabiting Canaan. So they're going into the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan, and they're going to wipe out all the inhabitants of the land. And why? It's because they were so evil that God was carrying out his justice against that land. And the Canaanites had practiced all types of pagan and demonic rituals. So if we back up in our text, not part that we read this morning, but I want to go back a little bit into back to verse 10 and 11 of our section here, and I want us to see a little bit of why this prophecy was given and how it fits into the context. So in verse 10 it says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls upon the dead." So God is forbidding the people of Israel to practice any of those rituals that were part of the pagan worship of demons, which is idol worship. They were constantly doing this in the land, and so God's wrath was up to here with them, and so he wanted them to go in and destroy the people or drive them out of the land, whichever the Canaanites chose to do. They would either leave or they would be killed. That's actually a subject for another time, why that God did that. But it all comes down to the idea that there was justice, that God's wrath was being poured out on the Canaanites. Now, I don't know if you're aware that astrology and mediums and spiritists are all demonic. All of that is demonic. And I don't think we talk about that enough, because just down the street on 11th, you know, there's a palm reading place. And every time I go by, I go, you know, because I know that people go to these things and they listen to demons who are familiar with humanity and kind of have a basic idea of what people are like. And so they're going to have somewhat accurate predictions, because people are people and they do things that are predictable. And not only that, but sometimes just the suggestion is a, like, self-fulfilling prophecy, right? The suggestion is made, and then all of a sudden you're looking for something and you see it. The whole signs and wonders and things like that, that's not for the Christian. A believer should never, ever, ever dabble in that sort of thing. Tarot cards, any of that stuff. It's just demonic. And I can't say it's strong enough, because I think some years ago there were people that I know that were part of this congregation that were going to mediums. It's disgusting. It's terrible. Should be avoided, not only avoided, but completely repudiated in your mind. All of these practices were an abomination to God. And look what it says in verse 12. For all those who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. It's so bad that God is judging those people in the land. And even some of the stuff that was, if you go back to verse 10, it says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. You know what that is? That's human sacrifice. They were giving their sons and daughters as human sacrifices. I mean, they would kill their firstborn and put them on an altar. It's an abomination beyond comprehension. And then above on that, even today, people are doing those sorts of things. And that's exactly what abortion is all about. You know that? Do you understand what that is, abortion? And the people that are doing it are demonic, ungodly, and they enjoy killing those babies. It's horrible. And so the people of Israel were going into this land, and they might be tempted and were tempted and succumbed to the temptation to do all those things that God called an abomination. And they were judged for it. But they're about to go into the land. Just as an aside, I want to say that even in Jesus' day, the apostles came across this sort of thing. And the church in Ephesus, when they realized that all the things that they were doing was an abomination to the Lord. You know, sometimes we think about the Old Testament and we just say, oh, that's just Old Testament stuff. We live under the age of grace, so that stuff doesn't matter. And that stuff isn't important. Listen to what the church in Ephesus did. In Acts chapter 19, verse 19, it says, also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. They burned those books. Why? Because they understood that this was an abomination to the Lord. seeking demonic information about the future is wrong. God has given us prophets. But more importantly, he's given us his word. And that's where the prophets have written and spoken. We have everything we need right here in this book, or this collection of books. 66 books written by over 40 authors over the span of 1,500 years. Everything we need is right here in this Bible. Now, Moses was getting old. He was nearly 120 years old. And soon, Moses was going to die. They were going to lose him. And he knew that he would not be able to enter into the promised land. Did you realize that the book of Deuteronomy was actually written right before the people of Israel went into the land? And this, the book of Deuteronomy is all about the last, last will and testament. That's not quite the word I'm looking for, but what he's doing is he's trying to give his advice to his children. It's like the fatherly advice that says, look, I'm going to be gone here real soon, and here's some things that are so important that you need to heed them. Listen to what I'm saying. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is, and that's why it's so repetitious of the book of Leviticus, because he wants people to say, that's right. And it's a very personal book, because even in our text, when we start to see this, you can actually see Moses and his first person writing of the text. Even in our text today, you can see that. So the people would need reassurance, because there was nobody that they could see that was going to take his place. Aaron had just died. And Moses is old, and he's not going to be able to enter in the promised land. It must have been common knowledge that he wouldn't enter in. The only two people that were still alive that were going to enter into the promised land was Joshua and Caleb, that were from the 20 years and older group. Not even Moses was allowed to enter into the land. And so the people needed reassurance. And so in verse 15 of our text, it says, and the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me in your midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear. So this is very personal. Here is Moses saying that the Lord God is going to raise up someone like me who is going to guide you and teach you and speak for God. And you're going to hear him. We don't know, they didn't know when this prophet was going to come on the scenes. I would say that they probably thought he would be just like the next prophet, that there was going to be somebody raised up immediately. But God wanted them to know that he was not silent. That God is not silent. He always communicates. And we have God's sacred communication to us right here in our hands. And he's communicated his word through the centuries. When they first left Egypt, God addressed the whole assembly, and the people were so afraid. They're on Mount Sinai, and God speaks, and everybody in the camp heard God speaking. And they were so afraid that they said, we don't want to hear God's words anymore. Send Moses, he'll tell us what God's going to say. And Moses reminded them of that in verse 16. according to all you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see the great fire any more, lest I die. These individuals, that generation, began to understand the holiness of God and the fear of God. But as Moses is leaving the living, God promised a better replacement. Look what Moses wrote in verses 17 and 18. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. Now pause for a moment to think about Moses. Why was he not allowed to go into the promised land? Because he had disobeyed the word of the Lord. He was at a point where he needed to speak to a rock so that the rock would bring forth water. And previously, there had been a situation similar, and God said, strike the rock. Moses struck the rock, and water came out. This time, God said, speak to the rock. Just speak to the rock. And Moses was so angry with the people, he says, Do I and the Lord have to give you water from this rock? And he hits the rock. Took credit for what God had done. And he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. And because of that, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. So here is Moses' replacement is going to be better than Moses. We'll look at that more closely in a little bit. But the idea here is that this prophet will have more authority than even Moses had. And look what it says in verse 19. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. This person who God is going to raise up, this prophet, will always also be a judge. Will have that authority behind him even more than Moses, because what Moses would do is that he would let God take care of the situation if they disobeyed God. But here, what we're seeing here is that there is more authority given to this prophet. God also gave a warning to anyone who presumes to be a prophet without God's authority behind him. Just like Jim read and spoke about, it says, but the prophet who presumes to speak the word, a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of another of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if he say in his heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord has not spoken? When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Speaking for the Lord is serious business. It's very serious business. Today there are people who claim to be speaking for the Lord. I'm going to name the Bethel crowd up in Reading. Bill Johnson says that their prophets don't need to be perfect. If you measure that up with verses 22 actually 20 through 22, you would say that they deserve death. They're not prophets. They're false prophets. There are many over the last years trying to predict the rapture. This last year, there were some that were predicting the rapture, and there were videos online of this group of Christians, I'll put it in quotes, and they were all in Africa, and they had gone out into the woods because their pastor said that Jesus was going to come back that night, and they all went out there, and they're all praising God. It didn't happen. I don't think that they got rid of their pastor. I didn't hear anything in the news about that. But he should have been run out of town. And there are people even today all over the globe that are doing that, predicting the return of Christ such and such a date. That's wrong. The Bible says we don't know the time or the hour. Only Jesus knows that. I felt bad for the people because they were deluded by a false teacher. Let's not be duped by the world and their tricks. People who claim to be Christians aren't always Christians. That's the danger, is because we are trusting and gullible. People says, I'm a Christian. You go, oh, good. Praise God. Their life doesn't measure up, and we go, if we keep believing that they're really true believers, we're deluding ourselves and them. We got to be very careful, my friends. Remember that a clock that is broken is right twice a day. Unless it's digital, then it's just blank. There is no new revelation. None. Nothing. There's no new revelation. We don't need new revelation. Someone asked me one time, if they found the lost letter to Laodicea, do you think we should add it to the Bible? I said, no. Well, first of all, how do I know that it's actually the lost letter to Laodicea? And second of all, we have everything we needed. In the last 2,000 years, we haven't needed the letter to Laodicea. So if it was found, we don't need it. Now, it might be interesting to read, but we don't need to add it to the canon. We don't need it in the Bible. We have everything we need in the Bible. I don't think that the letter to Laodicea is going to add anything new to the Bible. A lot of talk about the Book of Enoch. It's actually a pseudo nothing book. It's not even part of the Bible. Why? Because it's not biblical. Enoch didn't write a book. Somebody wrote a book in Enoch's name, and just because Jude uses that as an example, that's not part of the Bible and should never be. It didn't pass the test of books that need to be part of the Bible. So we should never even entertain a new book brought into the Bible, and we should never listen to people that say they have a word from the Lord. Nothing can be added to Scripture that's missing. God has revealed everything from creation to the eternal state in Revelation. The Old Testament looks forward to Christ, and the New Testament looks back to Christ. That's all we need. And the Bible teaches us how to live as a result of our relationship with the Lord. And we must be very careful. And this should never be in our vocabulary, God told me this or God told me that. We should never say that. Because what we're saying is that we somehow have a word from the Lord. Specifically, he spoke words into my heart into my ears, and I heard him speak. Some years ago, I had a friend who needed a car. He told me this story. He says, I needed this car real bad because my car broke down. I didn't have a car. He says, I needed a car. So I went to the church and I said, look, I really need a car. I can't afford to buy a car. If anybody has a car they could give me or loan me or something, that'd be just wonderful. So someone came up to him one time and says, the Lord told me that I need to give you my car. He goes, wow, that's wonderful. That's really great. Thank you. He says, well, the payments will be. And he goes, I already said I can't afford to pay you for the car. He says, don't worry about it. Just pay me when you can. So my friend, he goes, I guess the Lord told him. Yeah, I guess that's the car that I'm supposed to have. So he's driving around the car a little while, and his friend, this other person comes up to him and says, you haven't made any payments yet. He says, I know, I can't afford to make payments. That's the whole point. So he drove the car a little bit more and the transmission goes out. You know what happens when the transmission goes out? Cha-ching! $2,000 later, he can't even afford to have the car in the first place. Now he's got a car that needs a transmission. So he puts a new transmission in the car. And he's driving it around, and this guy comes up to him in church after church one time and says, you know, I'm going to need that car back. I guess I was wrong. God didn't tell me to give you that car. I was wrong. Well, thanks for the new transmission. There's so much danger in this. I can't even express how horrible this is for people to think that they have a word from God. God speaks through his Bible, his word. All the prophets have spoken. There's nothing new that needs to be said. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this, all scripture, not some scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It doesn't say, and then there's other stuff that's not in the Bible that you need to know, and somebody's going to tell you later. Everything that we need to know is in there. And this list is pretty complete. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to hear from God, read his word. The scripture is sufficient. But now we get to the fulfillment of the prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the prophet. He fulfills Deuteronomy 18 to the T. After the feeding of the 5,000, the people saw him and heard him speak and said this in John chapter 6, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. You see, the Israelites were waiting for the prophet. And now, after the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children, probably 15,000 to 20,000 people were fed that day, and they realized this is the prophet. What was it that they were seeing? They were seeing the same thing that the Israelites saw in the wilderness, manna from heaven. Now, it wasn't literally manna falling, but what it was telling them is that there was someone in their presence who could do the same kinds of things that Moses did with the manna from heaven. He multiplied a few fish and a few little loaves and fed 15,000 people. Their conclusion was that this was the prophet. On another occasion, Jesus spoke to the crowd at a feast. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Here's Jesus speaking, and he makes this profound statement, a proclamation that all people needed to do was to believe in him, and their thirst, their hunger would be satisfied. That hole in our heart that's missing something would be filled with the divine. And John made sure his readers knew that the result of this, that the Holy Spirit would produce a changed life. And so John, under the inspiration of God, says this, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And when the crowd had heard the statement Jesus made about the living waters flowing and believing in him, this is their conclusion in verse 40 of that text, John 7, verse 40. It says, "Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, they said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.' But others thought he was the Christ," which is true, "and others doubted." Verse 41 and through 43, "Others said, 'This is the Christ.'" They would be right, wouldn't they? The prophet and the Christ. "But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ will come from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him." And the answer is yes, yes, yes. The Christ would come from the seed of David, yes. And he would come from Bethlehem, yes. And Jesus just lived in Galilee, but that's not where he was from. And if they'd only listened just a moment, they would know that he was the Christ and he is the prophet. After Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the disciples were emboldened to preach Christ. In Acts chapter 3, Peter identified Jesus as the prophet foretold by Moses. The gospel message of repentance and trusting in Jesus is spelled out in Acts chapter 3. But here in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that in times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Verse 20, "And he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you, from whom heaven must also receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." And then he moves on to verse 20. He says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from the brethren. Him you shall hear all these things whatsoever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who shall not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" Not only does he speak for God, Jesus, but he is God. I love how John starts his book, the Gospel of John, declaring that Jesus is the Word of God. Look how he says it here in verse 1 of John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." A great declaration that not only is Jesus God, but he is the Word. And what is the word? A prophet, someone who speaks for God because he is God. Most religions acknowledge Jesus as a prophet. But God spoke from heaven at the transfiguration, telling all to listen to him. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Because Jesus is the prophet. He speaks for God because he is God. Now, these religions that acknowledge Jesus as a prophet, for example, Islam acknowledged Jesus as the word of God or a prophet. Modern Buddhists actually acknowledge that Jesus is a spiritual leader and also see him as this spiritual person that should be looked up to. They integrate some of Jesus' teachings with their own. The Jehovah's Witness and Latter-day Saints acknowledge Jesus as a prophet. The problem is that even though they acknowledge him as a prophet, they don't believe his words. None of these other religions believe Jesus' words because why? Because Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, he said, "Listen, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So he's telling them they must believe in him. And they go, "Oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is a prophet." But they don't believe in him. Why? Because in verse 6 of John 14, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But their paths is always something else. It's a works salvation. It's a works, do good works, and you will eventually make it. Jesus also told his listeners to build their lives on him. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock." When we believe Jesus, we build our lives on him. We believe him, we build our lives around everything that he said. Because he also said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And this is true. His true followers will follow him with selfless abandonment. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, it says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Did you realize that that particular passage, when Jesus tells his disciples to take up their cross and follow him, he hadn't died on a cross yet? They hadn't thought about him going on the cross. It wasn't even part of their vocabulary. They didn't know that Jesus was going to go to the cross. But they understood the imagery here is that they're carrying their own cross. They realized that they must be a sacrifice to the world. And so when Jesus took up his cross, now they really understood what the cost was for following Jesus. It wasn't something that they entered into lightly. And I think that with easy believism going around where people just say a prayer and you're saved, it doesn't really give us a commitment to Jesus. It just says, "I just want a ticket to go to heaven. I want to put a ticket in my pocket to go to heaven, and I'll have it there just in case." But that's not the reality of it. We're entering into a relationship. It's about commitment. I'm committed to Jesus. Are you? Do you live for him? Do you care about what he cares about? If you don't, check yourself. In the book of Hebrews, we find that the writer of Hebrews is making a comparison, and he compares Moses to Jesus. I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 3, and it goes like this. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony to those which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are of, if we hold fast and confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. It's all about Jesus and our relationship to him. Moses built the tabernacle, but Jesus is the tabernacle. Even the things in the tabernacle represented Jesus. If we had time, we could talk about them. The showbread, the bread of life, the lamp, the light of the world, and so on. And then when that veil was opened and the Holy of Holies was revealed, and now we can enter in because of our high priest, Jesus. It's all there. But Jesus even said that Moses wrote about him. In John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, it says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me, but if you did not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Jesus is better than Moses. He is the prophet that was to come. Are you a true follower of Jesus? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him, or are you just playing church? Have you given your life to him in self-denial? Have you repented of your sin and put your trust fully in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? If the answer is yes, praise God. If the answer is I don't know, you need to settle that right now. Don't leave today without putting your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. If you're trusting anything else, any work or anything that you've ever done, baptism, altar call, whatever it is that you're putting your trust in, put it aside, swallow your pride, and put your trust in Jesus right now. The Bible has spoken. I'm just a spokesperson for what the Bible says. I'm no prophet. I'm just telling you what God said in his word. Do you believe it? Prophet speaks for God, and Jesus is the true prophet. Do we believe him? Lord, thank you so much for today, and I just love you. I'm just so grateful that you are the prophet that was to come, that you came. You told us what we needed to do in order to be saved, and we just need to believe it. Thank you, Lord, for the simple message of salvation, but yet it's so profound because Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sin, and his blood was shed. It wasn't easy, but he did that, and Lord, help us to follow Jesus with reckless abandonment, that we would just put the cares of the world behind us and say, I want to follow you wherever you lead me. Yeah, we'll do whatever you want us to do. Help us to follow your lead Help us to be a witness to Lakeport, to Lake County, to Mendocino County, wherever we go, Lord, help us to be a witness for you. Help us to trust you and open our mouths and share Jesus with the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.